Right, well, good to see you all, and we're going to pray over those prayer requests, what all the people have said, and can I ask if you put your phones on silent, if that's possible, phones on silent. Right, let's start with prayer. We're going to talk about Israel in the wilderness, how they got to the promised land and they didn't want it. And they said, no, we don't want that, we want to go back to Egypt. And then they change their mind and say, no, we want to go in, and it's too late. That's what we're going to talk about. So let's start with a prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come to you, and we pray that you will open our eyes now to your word and to your love, and to the simple truth that you love us, and that you want to save us. We pray that you'll help us, that you will guide each of us in our personal path with you and with the Lord Jesus, that we might get there, that we might get to eternity. And we pray, Father, for the coming of the Lord Jesus and the establishment of your kingdom, which is all our hope and all our desire. And we pray that we might be a light in the darkness, and we might be able to have meetings with people whom we can win for your kingdom with your help and your glory. We pray, Father, that you will feed all of us in our health, that you will. And we pray, Father, you bless Brother Mark in Australia. He's been here in his church in the pub idea. Pray that might prosper and turn into a happy group of people who are waiting for the Lord as we are here. Pray, Father, you go with us all and bless each of us as we all have our needs. And we do really pray, Father, that you will forgive us our sins and comfort us in the knowledge of your love and the certainty of that great salvation that is in your Son. We pray, Father, for his sake. Amen.
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 Right, so Israel were slaves in Egypt and they wanted to get out. Egypt represents the world. And that was like us. We were in the world and wanted to get out. So they went through the Red Sea. The water opened, water both sides of them, cloud on top of them. And Paul says that represented baptism. That they left Egypt, they went through the water like we get baptized, but then they were in the desert, not in the promised land, and they had to walk through that desert towards the promised land, Canaan, Israel, which represents salvation, the kingdom of God, etc. Well, when they went through the desert, they came to the border of the promised land, and they sent out 12 spies who had a look round. But I don't think they needed to send the spies out, but they did. They said, want to see if it's a good land. And they come back and 10 of them say, no, it's a good land, but it's terrible. The people who live there are going to kill us. They're giants. We can't possibly inherit the kingdom. Let's go back to Egypt. It was better there. The food was better. Although they were in concentration camps. Women were raped, their children were being killed by the midwives as soon as they were born. The men were being beaten. It was terrible. But no, let's go back to Egypt. And now they're complaining. It just shows you can't save people who don't want to be saved. Right? So all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. And they were saying, oh, we want to get away from Egypt. We're going to die here. We don't want to die in Egypt. Or would that we had died in the wilderness. You know what? The judgment is going to be, in the end, God says, okay, you don't want to come into the wonderful land I've prepared for you. You're going to die in the wilderness. And then they're going to say, oh, we don't want to die in the wilderness. But they say it would be better to die in the wilderness. This is typical of people. Oh, I want this. Oh, I want that. Oh, no. Okay, now you give me that. I don't want that. No. I want this. I want that. Whatever. The only way you're going to find any satisfaction in this world is by having the desires that are of God, by seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. That I want his way, not just what I see with my eyes, oh, that looks good, oh, that feels cool, I want this, I want that. No. His desires become ours. They said, why does Yahweh bring us to this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will be a prey. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? Let's make a captain and let us return into Egypt. They had a captain, that was Moses, who was bringing them out from Egypt to the promised land. And they said, no, we don't want him. We want someone to take us back the other way, back to Egypt. And it says in Nehemiah that they actually did appoint a captain. You see how pathetic people are. They want leadership. We want someone to lead us. And God was leading them. You wonder why there's so many churches, pastors and all that. It's because people want a leader that's going to lead them where they want to go. Not lead them by God's word, but lead them where they want to go. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly. Joshua and Caleb, these are the two faithful spies who had said, yes, we can do it, let's go in. They tore their clothes. If I'd have been Joshua and Caleb or Moses and Aaron, I would have said, okay guys, you don't want to go into the kingdom of God, you don't want to go into salvation, the promised land, well I do. If you don't want to, well no, fine, that's your problem. But they fall on their faces and they tear their clothes, they're so distressed. Now if you have a heart to people, and you see how the mass of people in this world don't want God, don't want Jesus and don't want eternal life, that should tear at your heart. So that you tear your clothes, you fall on your face, oh please guys, it's so tragic. If you have a heart that bleeds for people, you will want people to come to salvation. And the fact that people say, nah, don't give me all that God stuff, nah, I'm too busy. No, this should be a pain to us. If you have a heart that bleeds for people, as it was with them. And they said, the land which we pass through to spy it out is an extremely good land. Since Yahweh delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only don't rebel against Yahweh, neither fear the people of the land. But all the congregation threatened to stone them with stones. So they say, well, say, because God delights in us, he's going to give it to us. He's going to give us salvation. Because he delights in us, he's going to give us the promised land. He delights in us. Well, the simple fact is that God loves us. And what does that mean? If you love somebody, you actually like them. You actually take a pleasure in them. You delight them. You like their style. You're involved in them. You want to hear what they're doing in their lives. Because God delights in us, then he's going to give us salvation. Of course. And this is what it is to believe that God loves me. If I say that, do you believe God loves you? Yeah. But that means, putting meaning into words, that he actually delights in you. It's not that he sort of shrugs and thinks, well, I'll let that one through, I'll let Duncan through, yeah, Debbie, she just about made it. Well, okay, enjoy. Okay, she just swept in. No, it's not like that. He is happy about it. He wants to save. And we're told that God delights in forgiveness. He likes forgiving. Whereas for us, it's like a big pain. Oh, I struggle to forgive. Okay, I get there. Okay, I'll forgive you. God actually likes doing it. He likes doing this kind of thing. He likes saving. He's a God who saves. That's why he called his son Yahushua. Yah, God's salvation. If you wonder why Simbala's talking there, she's not being rude, she's translating to Italian for her brother. So you keep on, either way. So, God delights in us. So it's not that God is like a stern, angry old man up in the sky. A lot of people have got the impression that God is like their father was. And if your father was a grumpy, hard old guy, you tend to think that's how God is. No. The God revealed in the Bible is totally independent of any image we have of a father figure. He delights in us. He likes saving. He actually likes this kind of thing. Whether it's for us to be generous to somebody, to forgive somebody, to save somebody, is often a sacrifice, a difficult thing to do. But he likes it. He likes this kind of thing. And you don't rebel against God. In other words, God's got this plan to save you. But if you don't believe that, you're rebelling against him. And the people said, kill them. Stone them with stones. That's a classic case of if you don't like the message, then shoot the messenger. That goes on all the time. that people focus on the messenger because they don't like the message. And so when people are confronted with the simple reality that you can live forever and God wants you to, I'm going to throw stones at you, I'm going to kill you. I don't want to hear that. And so the question is, if Jesus comes now, in this moment, or if we die now, so you have a pain in your chest, and yeah, this is a heart attack, and you die, or Jesus comes now, will you be saved? You see, that is a critical question. And that is what it is to believe the gospel. To believe the gospel is not simply to know things about the gospel, or to believe that there is a God. These guys also believed in a God. They were not atheists. But they didn't believe that he was going to save them. To believe the gospel is to believe that I will be there. If I die now, or Jesus comes now, I will be there. Why wouldn't we like that message? Why do they want to stone the people who preach that message? Well, I suggest one reason might be that if this is true, which it is, that I will be saved, I'm going to live forever, definitely, well, that demands everything of me. That I can't be passive to that. This is not a religion. This is not a hobby you pick up once a week, twice a week. This is something that affects your whole being, your whole life, your whole thinking. 24/7. That I am going to live forever. Well, this life is just like 1 millimeter compared to the eternal long line of God's kingdom. Wow. That demands everything. I can't be passive to that. That's not a hobby. This is not a mere religion. It's not the faith of mum and dad or whatever. No. And I suggest that that is why people have a barrier with it. Another reason why people don't want to believe it is that they all got such a negative image of themselves, that I'm rubbish, I'm not good enough. Because that's what society told you. It's maybe what your upbringing told you, what your family of origin told you, what they told you at school, it's what society made you feel. That I didn't make it, I'm not smart, I'm not beautiful, I'm not whatever. I'm a loser. So me live forever, not me. And you see, this is where the good news of salvation just cuts right across all that stuff. God said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? So aren't you to say, no, God, no, you can't do it. You're actually despising God. How long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me for all the signs which I've worked among them? Well, don't forget these people did believe in God's existence, because they say verse 3, why does Yahweh bring us to this land and fall by the sword? So they were not atheists. They believed in God's existence. And yet he says here, how long will they not believe in me? Verse 11. So the fact that you're not an atheist does not mean you're actually a believer of the gospel. You may believe that God exists in the sense that you are not an atheist. But that doesn't mean that you're a believer. Because he says here, how long will they not believe in me? He is saying that you are going to inherit the kingdom of God. You are going to be there. But they didn't want that. And so they didn't actually believe. For all the signs and miracles he means, which I've worked among them. So it just shows that miracle does not of itself make people believe. They saw the plagues in Egypt. They saw the manna, the water from the rock, the quail. They saw the pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud in the daytime. They saw the miracles. They didn't believe. So that's my comment on Pentecostalism that says, oh yeah, you've got to see miracles, then you believe. No. They saw all the miracles, they still didn't believe. There's no guarantee. Seeing miracles didn't persuade anyone, actually, in the real sense of belief. When God says, how long will they despise me? How long will they not believe in me? I think you can read it literally. He's saying, I wonder how long it will take them. You may say, but doesn't God know everything? Doesn't he know the future? Doesn't he know everyone's path? Well, yes and no. I think that he has delegated genuine free will to man to to such an extent, such genuine free will, that he can say, well, I don't know. How long? He says it in Hosea, how long until my people love me? How long is it going to take? So, this is how absolutely real is our relationship with God. That he looks at us and says, how long until Duncan gets it? How long until that person gets baptized? How long until this or that? He really wants it to happen, but because he respects human free will, he will not force it. Otherwise, man becomes a puppet. And he wants relationship. So, he says to Moses, I will strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you, Moses, a nation greater and mightier than they. He's quoting what he said to Abraham, and the promises to Abraham, where he says, I will make your descendants a great and mighty nation. So he's saying, yeah, I know I promised that, and my path of fulfillment was going to be through Israel. But you know what, Moses, I'm going to stop that, I'm going to destroy them all, and I will still fulfill my promise to make Abraham's seed a great and mighty nation, but through a different path, for you. And Moses basically says, no, don't do that. Because then the Egyptians are going to mock you. They're going to say, ah, you couldn't do it. God couldn't do it. That's why he destroyed them. No, he says, verse 17, let the power of the Lord be great, according as you've spoken, saying, Yahweh is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and disobedience. Well, you see here how God is to some degree open in the way that he works. His path was to start off with Israel. He told Abraham that you and your seed will become a great and mighty nation. Okay, he says, I was going to do that for Israel, but they're so disobedient, I'm just going to stop that. I'm going to destroy them. But I'll keep my word through you, Moses, just through this different path. And you and your children will become a nation great and mighty. And they would be a kingdom of priests, because Moses was a Levite, but that's another story. So, God is open to dialogue, because Moses then persuades him again against it. You see the difference with the God of Islam. Islam means submission, right? Allah, God, says this, that, the other, all you've got to do is submit. Submit, submit, obey. What an irritating little song says, trust and obey. I'm not saying you don't trust and obey, but it's a bit more to it than that. In that God is open to dialogue. Why is he like this? It's because he wants relationship with people. Because he wants genuine two-way relationship. So, for example, you may get a pretty bad diagnosis that, you know, sorry, Mr. Easter or Mr. whoever, you've only got so much time left. Well, if you're a Muslim, you just submit to the will of God. And yeah, we do have to submit to the will of God. I'm not saying don't. But there is also an element of dialogue. I mean, Debbie said, you know, she came up with that prayer request last week. We prayed about it, and an illness she's been suffering from for months was lifted this week. But you see, if it was just submission, when she raised the prayer request last week, I'd have said, no, dear, just submit. Submit to God's will. But no. God is open to dialogue. He is absolutely open to dialogue. So we prayed about it and something happened. And in the bigger picture, why he structured his like purpose like this and his wife like this is to encourage us in personal relationship. Because you then get on your knees and pray to God about your issues. And prayer changes things. If prayer doesn't change things, well, then what's the point in prayer? Prayer does change things. And because it changes things, therefore God is to some degree sort of open. Well, Moses now is quoting back to God the things he told him in Exodus 32 when he's up the mountain on Sinai, and God appears to him and says, I am a God abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity, and so on. And so Moses now quotes that back to God. Now, you see the intimacy between God and Moses. that God said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to change my path. Go this way. No, no, don't do that. Go back that way. Okay, I will. This is dialogue with God. Quite amazing. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your grace. Yahweh said, I have pardoned according to your word. Well, God's plan was to destroy the nation of Israel. And there were millions of people. Millions of people. There were 600,000 men besides women and children. You can figure that, what, 4 million people? I was never much good at math when I was a kid, but 600,000 male adults plus women and children. 4, 5, 6 million people? A lot of people. And God had said, right, I'm going to scribble the letter. Oh, don't do that. All right. I will pardon. I have pardoned according to your word. So because of the words of a man, a fallible man, because Moses was not perfect, he messed up. He was just a man. But in this case, the words of a man were like, let's say, a foil to God. He foiled God. God was going to do this, but the words of a man stopped him. And he said, oh, okay, I won't. So, you can build out this sort of logical picture. If that is how effective was the mediation of Moses, how much more effective do you think the mediation of the Son of God is? I have pardoned according to your word, in the case of Moses, but now we're going to take the bread and the cup that represent the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. How much more will God pardon according to the word of his Son, according to the blood of his Son's sacrifice? How much more? You know, we have a great high priest who is greater than Moses. So we have someone in heaven who is interceding for us. So Jesus is not in heaven kind of passive, like doing nothing. Just waiting for the time to come back to earth and thinking, oh, what a mess they're making down there. Tut, tut. He's actually busy, very busy, interceding for us. And when we take the cup, you remember he said when he first took it, he said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. So he's saying, right, I'll drink the wine with you now, but I won't be drinking any wine until I come back. He was a Jew talking to Jewish people. In the law of Moses, it was said that the priest, the high priest, must not drink wine while he is on duty. He mustn't drink wine while he's on duty. So the Lord is saying, right, I'm not going to drink any more wine now. I've got work to do. I'm going on shift. I'm going to be my high priestly work for the next couple of thousand years. So he is there in heaven pleading for you and me. We mess up. And there he is, even whether or not we pray about it seems to me, he on his initiative, on his own agenda, is going to God saying, oh, you know, Dottie messed up. Spiro messed up. Duncan messed up. Cindy messed up. Cindy doesn't mess up. Possibly she messed up. Forgive her. Forgive him, etc., etc. And God hears them. And this is what's going on. You look up at the grey skies and the steely silence of the skies, and it seems like not much going on up there. His mass is going on. Him interceding for you and me. And he says, please forgive them according to the greatness of your grace. Now, grace is a gift. Something that is undeserved. But I give you this with no expectation, no strings attached. This is what I give to you. And Moses knew that. But God says, because all those men who have seen my glory and my signs or miracles which I worked in Egypt and the wilderness, they've tempted me these ten times. They have not listened to my voice. surely they will not see the land which I swore to their fathers. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and has followed me faithfully, him will I bring into the land into which he went. So, God says, okay, I forgive, but these men, this generation, are still going to die. They're not going to get into the promised land. Apart from Joshua and Caleb, these are the two spies who came back and reported faithfully. But yes, we can do it. Now, words in Hebrew, names in Hebrew have meaning. And to this day, in modern Hebrew, chalef, it means a dog. My servant, Caleb, dog, and I think he was called that because he was partly Gentile. He was a Kenizzite. He was partly Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. He was a full Jew, a full Hebrew. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit, and followed me faithfully. You get it? Caleb means dog, and God says, Caleb followed me faithfully. Like a dog follows his owner. And he says, yeah, he followed me faithfully. He will go. So, Caleb went into the land and looked round, and he knew that he was following the angel who had gone in front of him. It's like we follow the Lord Jesus. And he had another spirit. All the other spies were, no, we can't do this, it's too difficult. They saw the high walls, they saw the giants, they said, oh, we can't do this. But Caleb had another spirit and another mind, if you like, another mindset. And it is particularly difficult to have another spirit when the rest of the people of God think this way, but you have got to think that way. It's different when it's the world. You think, oh yeah, the world think this way, but I've got to think that way. Here it was more difficult because the other 10 spies were supposedly in the people of God. And they said, well, we can't do it. Let's go back to Egypt. But Caleb has to say no. He had a different spirit. And we talk about receiving the Holy Spirit. What does this mean? It means that, that we have another mind. We have another way of thinking, another worldview, another pair of eyes, another pair of spectacles through which we see this world. That's what it means, that you think differently. We can't, we shall never be saved. Yes, we will be. I have another spirit. I have another mind. That's what it is to have the Spirit of God. And to follow faithfully. You know, as a dog is to a man, so is man to God. That's how it should be. That I will follow him, I will follow him faithfully. And wherever that goes. Well, God says, tomorrow turn away, go into the wilderness by the way to the Red Sea. As I live, says Yahweh, surely as you've spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. You said it was better to die in the desert? Okay, that's what will happen. Your dead bodies will fall in this wilderness. And all who are numbered of you, from 20 years old and upward, who have murmured against me, shall not come into the land.
The lady's fallen, she's collapsed.
Except Caleb and Joshua. Man, in the end, gets what he wants. People want to die in the wilderness, that's what you'll get. If you want to be in the kingdom of God, if you want to be saved, you will be there. If you don't want to, then you won't be. And it's as simple as that. And I think the point is that we want, above all things, to be saved. That's what we want more than anything else. And that's why Paul says, whoever loves his appearing, the appearing of Jesus, will be saved. If you want to be there, you will be. And it's as simple as that. What God is looking for is loyalty. What he's looking for is a desire to be saved. And so, your little ones, he says, verse 31, that you said to me for the prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have rejected. Your children will be wanderers in the wilderness 40 years. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, even 40 days, for every day a year, you will bear your iniquities even 40 years, and you will know the altering of my purpose. So God's purpose is to some degree changeable. It can be altered. And you may think of a verse, a Bible verse that says, I am the Lord and I change not. But actually it goes on, I am the Lord and I change not. Therefore the children of Jacob, that's the people of Israel, therefore they are not destroyed. In other words, what does not change is his abiding grace. That is what doesn't change. And he reveals his name, his characteristics to Moses, and says, this is who I am. A God who loves forgiving. A God who delights to save. That doesn't change. But how the plan to work that out with people, it goes, yeah, it does change. Right? God had said to these people, you know, I will bring you out of Egypt into the promised land. They didn't want to. They preferred to die in the wilderness. Okay, well, I'll change my purpose. So, God is open to change. And for a lot of people here, this is a big no-no. And as I say, that's why Islam is more sort of popular, I think, with some people. Because all you've got to do is submit. All you've got to do is bow your head. And when it comes to salvation, you think, well, I don't know if I'm going to be saved or not, but I'll try and be obedient. I hope I'm good enough. There's no calm assurance of salvation. Whereas here, if you're in Christ, there is that calm assurance of absolute certainty of salvation. Absolutely. And that God is open to change in response to your prayers. Now, if they were going to die anyway in the wilderness, and God says, right, you're going to die in the wilderness, what meaning was there in his statement in response to Moses that we just read, verse 20, I have pardoned according to your word. What was the kind of cash value in that forgiveness? What was the advantage of that forgiveness if they were going to die anyway in the wilderness? But he says he's forgiven, so why then do they have to die in the wilderness? Well, I think that the idea was, sure, you've sinned and so you've got to die, but you're forgiven. So you will be resurrected and you will inherit the land forever in the future. Which was actually the position of Moses. Because he struck the rock instead of speaking to it, God said, you will not see the land, you will not enter the land, you will die without entering the land, Moses. But Moses will be resurrected and saved. We're told that in the New Testament. So I think that that was the point. God was saying, okay, so you're going to die in the wilderness, but you'll be saved. I've forgiven you. We're going to see that they didn't like that. They didn't like that. Moses told these words to the children of Israel, and they mourned greatly. They got up early in the morning, saying, we will go up to the place which Yahweh has promised. Moses said, why now do you disobey the commandment of Yahweh, since disobedience shall not prosper? Don't go, for Yahweh is not among you, that you not be struck down before your enemies. For they presumed to go up. But the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh and Moses didn't depart out of the camp. The Amalekites came down, and the Canaanite who lived in that mountain and struck them and beat them down. And see what's happening here, that they've sinned, so God says, right, you're going to die in the wilderness. God, and Moses says, I'll forgive them. Okay, I'll forgive you. But you're still going to die in the wilderness. No, no, we don't want that. We want to go in there right now. And then they really are rejected. Now, that's like you and me. We've come out of Egypt. We've been baptized in the Red Sea. Well, we need to be baptized. We're still in the wilderness, but we've sinned. And so, idiots, we sinned. Even after we were converted. So, therefore, we've got to die. Ah, but we've been pardoned. Wonderful. Sure, I'm going to die in the wilderness. I've got to die in the desert. Kick some sand over my body. Be done with it. You guys move on. I shall die. You shall die a bit later. Whatever. Fine. But I'm pardoned. I'm forgiven. So therefore, well, I'm going to get eternity anyway. Well, isn't that a great deal by grace? Yeah. But I didn't want even that. I said, no, no, no. We want it now. I'm not interested in all that. Forgiveness, future salvation stuff. I want it now. What a pathetic attitude. And I believe that we are not of that mindset, that we are of the mindset who say, no, no, I will, I accept my judgment that I must die in the desert. Yeah, and my dead body should fall in the desert and kick some soil, I believe. That'll be it. But I've got this great hope of eternity. I have been pardoned. You know, he lived and died to buy my pardon. I have got it. I shall die, but don't worry about that. I am saved. But these guys didn't even want that. They said, no, no, we want it now. And so it says, verse 39, they mourned greatly and said, no, 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 we want to go into the kingdom now. Well, they had the chance to go in before, then they said, no, we don't want to go in. Oh, now we mourn and we want to go in. If you ask yourself, what is it going to look like on the day of judgment? When people are rejected, we are told there will be weeping, there will be mourning and banging of teeth. And what will that weeping be about? The same weeping that they had, they mourned greatly, that I could have lived forever. What a fool I am. And the banging of teeth, anger. Anger against whom? Against yourself. Idiot, you stupid idiot. Duncan, why didn't you go in there? And they want to go in, but it's too late. That's exactly like the foolish girls in the parable who knock on the door, Lord, Lord, open to us, and he will say, I don't know you. Who are you? In other words, on the day of judgment, nobody will be passive. Nobody will be saying, I'm not into all that stuff anyway. Now, you say to people, hey, do you want to live forever? Do you want to be in God's kingdom? They'll say, no, nah, don't give me all that God stuff. I'm quite happy with my life now, thank you. Don't disturb me. Really? That's bravado. Because on the day of judgment, they're going to be saying, let me in, please, 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 please. Like these people. Oh, we want to go in there anyway. Let's try and get in there anyway. No, no, the door's shut. You can't go in there. And so this is how it is. And there's a lot of examples of this in the Bible, where people are rejected and then they want salvation. Adam and Eve were chucked out of the Garden of Eden and they lived on the east of Eden. Because the gate into the Garden of Eden was on the east. They lived near the door in the hope they might be able to get back in, but they couldn't. So, the point is, on the day of judgment, are we all going to come there, right? You can't write a letter to God, you can't send an email to God or fill up a form that says, count me out of it, I'm his eye. No. We are responsible for judgment. We will come to judgment, that's for sure. You can't excuse yourself. No, I'm busy, I ain't coming. I missed the train. No. And in that day, as we stand there, there will be only one thing that matters. With every atom in your whole being, I want to be there. Everybody will be like it. I want to be there. And the point is, if that is our final end, the final destiny of all of us here in this pub, then do it now. Be like that now. That I want more than anything else with every atom of my being. I want to be there. I want to be with the Lord. I want to be saved. I want to be in God's kingdom. So, we're going to take the bread and wine, bread and juice, which represents to us the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. And he lived and died, as our song says, to buy my pardon. And just to go back to something we read, Yahweh said, verse 20, I have pardoned according to your word. The destruction of 6 million people or more was stopped because of the word of one person. Because of the word of one person. How much more effective then is the intercession that is achieved and the pardon achieved by the work of the Lord Jesus, by his body his blood, his word before God. So, don't think that you are too far gone. All that is scribbled, all that is dealt with. And we can look forward to absolute certain inheritance of God's kingdom. Yeah, we shall die in the desert, because that's what we deserve. Yes, someone will kick a bit of soil over your body, and so it will be. But, like Moses, we shall rise again. We shall eternally inherit God's kingdom because of him, because of what he did. So, let's give thanks for the bread and the cup. I wonder, Spiros, could you give us a prayer for the bread and the cup? Together, maybe in one prayer.
Okay. Father God, we give you thanks for you are the eternal God and you will not be from everlasting to everlasting. And you never change. Father, we thank you for the reward and privilege that we have through Christ to take and be partakers of his body and his blood. The privilege that you've given us, Father, we who have fully understand how great your love is for us, Father, we cannot fathom that. But we thank you, Father, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, on the Passover, he took the bread and broke it, said, take and eat, for this is my body, broken for all of you. And he likewise done it with the wine, Father. His blood that was poured out for me. We give you thanks, Father, and may you achieve what you wanted to do in Jesus' name.
So that the bread is a symbol of his body, and the cup is the symbol of his blood. Right, let's give thanks for the meal, which I do believe is sort of on its way. Sean, would you like to give thanks for the food?
Yeah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the food that is brought to us today. Bless the week ahead for all of us, Lord. Just remind us of your grace, Jesus, that you are the Almighty, you are the Holy God, you are the Father of everyone here. This is your kingdom, Lord. So have your way, Jesus, this week. Through everything we do, we just bless your name. We praise you, we pray for you, Jesus. We pray in your name, Jesus. Have your way, Lord. Have your way this week, Jesus, with everybody who will give you. And we just pray for every single person in this house that you would just now, Lord, reach out and pray a blessing on everybody in this house. In your name, Jesus, all of your good people today, say amen.
Amen. Thank you.